Father God, we do thank you for the privilege of being able to come before you. Father, we come aware of the struggles all around the world today. And we ask, Lord, for your blessing upon your people as we learn to trust in you and trust in your goodness. Father, I pray that you may help us, Lord God, to be praying for people who are struggling. You have given us, Father, the secret of life. And so, Father, firstly, we pray that we may remember that secret, that we may be closely bound to you. And Father, in a troubled world, we pray for a peace that passes all understanding. We pray for each other here today. We pray for those who are in various difficulties. Father, we pray right now for your blessing on us and your people. Father, we thank you for the scriptures you've given to us. And this morning we pray that you may help us to better understand your word, that we may better know you. In Jesus' name, amen. There was a lovely Christian lady who had reached the ripe old age of 87, and she'd finally agreed that it was time for her to go to a nursing home. The problem wasn't her body, it was her mind. She was becoming very forgetful. She'd forget to lock the front door at night. She'd forget that she has the stove still burning. She would forget her own name. It was getting very dangerous. And so she finally said, I need to make the transition, I need to make the change. And when friends and relatives visited her in the nursing home, they noticed that her room seemed cluttered. And they soon realised she was very dependent on the various items in her room. The various items triggered a memory for her. The portrait reminded her of her family members. The embroidered names helped her to remember the grandchildren that she had. The silk rose in a vase actually was put there to remind her of the name of the person in the next room. In every item, she had a connection that was a reminder to remind her of something really important. Everything had a connection. She knew she was having memory problems, and she wanted to make sure that she could address them in the best way she could. Last week, we saw the danger of forgetfulness. Verse 9, Peter says, if anyone does not have these godly qualities, he is nearsighted and blind and hath forgotten that he's been cleansed from his past sins. He has forgotten that he's been cleansed from his past sins. So today, the Apostle Peter says to those who know the gospel, to those who are established in the truth of the gospel, that he's still going to do everything in his power to ensure that they do not forget these incredible blessings. He writes, I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them, even though you're firmly established in the truth that you have. You know, when children sometimes hear a Bible story that they've heard before, they'll complain and say, oh, not this story again, I've heard it already. I know this story. As if knowing the Bible story or hearing God's word is the same as living the truth of the lesson. The Apostle Peter doesn't just want to tell us of God's blessings. He wants to make sure that after his death, we have a permanent record of God's grace and mercy and love for the rest of our lives. It was revealed to Peter that he didn't have long on this earth. He says, for I know that I will soon put aside this tent, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. Now, friends, I wonder if we were warned that we only had a few months to live. What would we do without time? Would we fuss about as to who gets our possessions? Would we try to spend as much money as possible before the end day? Would we try to achieve our bucket list with the limited time we had? Or would our primary concern be our eternal state or the state of our family and friends? You know, nothing can be more urgent than our eternal destiny. So verse 15, I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you'll always remember these things. It's one of the reasons that we're called to come together in corporate worship on the Lord's Day, to remind ourselves of this truth. It's one reason we are called to constantly read God's word, to remind ourselves of this truth. It's why we should take the opportunity constantly to thank God for the things we have, to remind ourselves of this truth. In Deuteronomy 4, Moses warns God's people as they settle in the land. He says to them, be careful and watch yourself closely that you do not forget the things you have seen or let them slip from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to your grandchildren. Later in chapter 8 of Deuteronomy, he says this, when you have eaten and you are satisfied, praise the Lord your God. Be careful that you don't forget the Lord your God, that you don't forget to observe his commands. Otherwise, when you eat and when you're satisfied, when you build your nice houses and you settle down, when your herds and your flock grow large, your silver and gold increases, your heart may become proud and you'll forget the Lord your God and say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced all this for me. Do not forget this, says the Lord. It is the Lord your God who gives you the ability to make wealth. 6 times in this short passage, he said, do not forget. Enjoy the blessings of God, but don't forget where they come from. I was visiting one of our parishioners who was in hospital. A nurse came in and said to her, tell me your name, dear. The patient looked a bit confused, and she said, oh, don't be silly, you know my name. The nurse said, yeah, I know your name, but I want you to tell me your name. She said, oh, it's written on top of the bedhead. She said, yeah, I know, but tell me your name. And she said, my name hasn't changed since yesterday. And you could tell, I'm standing, you can tell that she'd forgotten her name. And she was working really hard to remember her name. But you know what's far worse than that is the spiritual amnesia we have when we forget the Lord God. What's worse is when we forget the one who loved us and gave himself to us. That's far worse. Far worse than Alzheimer's is when we forget that we have been cleansed, says Peter, and that we have all the enormous blessings that God has achieved to us. We focus on the one little black point over there and forget the brilliance that God has given to us. Now, the Apostle Peter reminds us here that what we need is not something new or some novel truth that someone's dug through some obscure passage of the Bible. You know, it's a sign of arrogance when people claim to know deep and mysterious truths that no one else knows. Instead, Peter tells his readers that he's wanting to remind them of what they already know. He wants to remind them of what they're already established in. Jesus died for you on the cross. Yeah, I know that. Jesus calls you to be humble and submit to the will of God. Well, who doesn't know that? The Lord calls you to live a holy and godly life, to follow his commands. Again, know it. There's nothing earth-shattering here. There's no secret, there's no hidden message or deep mystery. The believers know this truth. But the challenge is not simply knowing the truth. That's the first step of the transformation. We need to make every effort to build on that truth, to add the qualities that Peter lists last week. We are called to remember the Lord's love and grace during our struggles and during our difficulties. We are called to be grateful and thankful in the times of joy and blessing, to say, thank you, Lord, for the good things you've given to me, and not forget where they come from. You know, the great preacher Charles Spurgeon was called the Prince of Preachers. He preached to vast crowds. Thousands of people came to hear his words of life. But Spurgeon suffered from depression, and on one occasion, on a very bad bout, he spent 6 months in a remote cabin trying to recuperate. On Sunday, he went to a nearby church in a small village. He snuck in wearing his overcoat and his hat, and he sat in the very back row, hoping to remain unnoticed. The service began with singing and Bible reading, and then the young pastor preached a sermon on the love and kindness of God. Actually, it was one of Spurgeon's own sermons that he'd preached earlier and was published. After the service, the young minister stood at the front shaking hands with the congregation. And to his horror, he realized that the person in the back was none other than the famous preacher whose sermon he just preached. And wanting to apologize, Mr. Spurgeon, with tears streaming down his face, hugged the young pastor and said to him, "Never, ever apologize for preaching the gospel." "Today," Spurgeon said to the young minister, "you have reminded me of the love and grace of the Lord Jesus. Today, you've reminded me of the confidence and hope that is mine that I'd forgotten. These are my food, this is my drink, and for this, my dear brother, I thank you." We don't have to learn something new. We just get reminded of the truth of what the Word of God is. One of the signs of modern arrogance is the belief that people back then believed all kinds of weird things. They believed in the supernatural. They believed in miracles. But we're in the 21st century. We are not so gullible. Now, C.S. Lewis calls this attitude chronological snobbery, referring to people who believe that the newest advice, the latest instruction, that's always the best. Forget what happened in the past. They don't know what they're talking about. Now, when it comes to the gospel, to be fair, when you first hear the gospel in all its clarity, in all its wonder, you have to admit, it does sound like it's too good to be true. It does. Anyone who understands the gospel would have to conclude, it sounds like it's too good to be true. That all of my sins, hideous as they may be, are completely wiped clean, forgiven and forgotten as we confess to the Lord, the one who we sinned against. That Christ's perfect righteousness is given to anyone who comes to him to receive that grace in faith and repentance. That a once rejected sinner who is under the wrath of God can in an instant become a precious child of God and welcomed into his kingdom. And that all this is given at no cost whatsoever to those who put their faith in Jesus, fully paid for on the cross. No wonder people conclude it's too good to be true. And some people will believe that this is just wishful thinking for those who cannot deal with the real world, with the real struggles of life. You know, in fact, in Acts 26, when Paul was explaining the gospel to King Agrippa, the official Roman official, Felix, interrupted Paul's explanation and said this. He says, "Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is making you insane." You're out of your mind. And Paul said, "I'm not insane, most excellent Festus. What I'm saying to you is actually reasonable and true." And that's why in verse 16, Peter defends the good news of salvation, saying, "We did not follow cleverly invented stories. We were eyewitnesses of the very things I'm telling you about." And the Apostle Peter is referring to the time when he was on the Mount of Transfiguration, when the Father declared in a loud voice, "This is my Son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased." You know, even the enemies of God had to confess that a change had taken place in the followers of Jesus. In Acts 4, Peter stood up at the great council of Sanhedrin and said, "Salvation is found in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given to men by which we can be saved." And when the Jewish leaders saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that these men were untrained, ordinary men, it says they were astonished, but they remembered that these men had been with Jesus. There's a transformation. Something's happened. Earlier, the Apostle Paul uses his own conversion from the one who persecuted the church to the one who gave his life for God's people as proof that God is at work within me. But here, the Apostle Peter says, apart from the assurance we have from eyewitnesses, we also have the words of the prophets made more certain. This incredible plan of God that the prophets wrote about, the joy and the wonder that they longed to see but could not see, this unfolding of God's plan of salvation through Jesus that you and I see today, that you and I understand today, that's what he's referring to. You know, friends, there are people here this morning who do not realize their immense treasure and the privilege that is theirs because they've heard and understood the gospel of grace. It's something the vast majority of people in our society have no idea about. To them, the greatest gift ever is just religious mumbo jumbo. Many across the globe have not heard of the very great and precious promises that are revealed through Jesus. But you know them. This honor is given to you to know and to understand the truth. But here comes the challenge that Peter gives us in verse 19. And you will do well to pay attention to it, he says. You'll do well to pay attention to it. That's what Hebrews says. We must pay attention to the truth that we have heard. Peter goes on. We need to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. That is, in the words of Jesus, we are to be, in the words of James, we are to be doers of the word, not only hearers of the word. We can hear the truth and know it and understand it, but what are we doing with it? Do we live by it? You know, the word of God is frequently compared to a light in a dark place. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path, says the psalmist. If the old covenant is the lamp, the new covenant is a bright light, says the apostle Peter here. But one day, when we see Jesus face to face, that light, his light, will so illuminate our hearts that it will be like the morning star has risen with its magnificent light. The morning star, it was literally a star in the sky that was very bright. This became a symbol of a bright light or a very high position. Jesus himself is called the bright morning star in Revelation. See, the prophets and the believers in the old covenant, they had many questions about this coming Saviour, questions they couldn't answer. In fact, it would have been mind-boggling for them to try to understand what the Messiah would do when he came, what the benefits of the cross would be. It would be mind-boggling for them. Yet the difference is far, far greater for us today as believers if we try to understand eternity. The little we do know about heaven is so wonderful, so incredible, so fantastic, it almost seems beyond comprehension. But when that day comes and the morning star rises in your heart, everything will make sense and every question will be answered. On the meeting we had on Friday night, a lot of people at the end sent in questions. There are many questions about life. Why does God allow evil? How come there's suffering in the world? A lot of questions. There are people who have questions. But when the light dawns, all questions dispel. Paul elsewhere writes about that day. He says, now we see as though a mirror dimly, and then we shall see clearly. But how can I trust the Bible? How do we trust the scriptures when so much is at stake? Well, apart from the eyewitnesses, says Peter, apart from the transformed lives we see, apart from the evidence of creation, we need to understand this truth. In verse 20, no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. Instead, men moved by the Holy Spirit wrote the very words of God. In fact, the Apostle Paul in 2 Thessalonians writes this. He says, says to the congregation, "We thank God because of you. When you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the words of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe." So he's Paul saying, he's speaking the words of God, and he says, "Good on you, for you've heard it not as the word of men, but as what it is, the words of God." So Peter says to us today, even though you've heard the gospel, even though you know the blessings God has given, even though you know and are firmly established in them, I will make it my aim until I die to remind you of this truth. So you'll always remember and not forget what Christ has achieved. So what do we do with this privilege and honour and blessing that is given to us? Shall we admire it from a distance? Shall we leave it to a more opportune time, a more convenient time? No, today is the day of salvation. Let us draw nearer to Christ, who paid with his own life to bring to you and me the eternal treasure. Let us not ignore his grace. He has given us his Spirit, who guides us into truth, who says today you can experience the inexpressible joy despite your circumstances. Let us not doubt or grieve the Spirit. We have the words of the prophets made more certain as a light shining in a dark place. Let us not neglect that light. Our challenge is to make every effort as a community of God's people to rejoice in God's grace and to delight in his very great and precious promises. Let us indeed, as Peter says, to pay attention to the truth until the light rises in our hearts and we appreciate everything that God has given to us into eternity. That's the confidence, that's the hope, that's the joy that is ours today. Let us pray. Father, as hard as we can barely imagine what you've achieved for us until the day comes, Lord God, we see you face to face and realize the immensity of the blessings you've given to us. Father, be with us now. May your Spirit open our eyes to the truth, to the comforts, to the joy, to the strength that you've given to us. Thank you for your grace and mercy. And we pray, Lord God, that you will reveal to us once again the treasures within your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ and his righteousness. Let's stand as we conclude our service.